And Jeremiah chapter number 17. Make sure you have your places there. And while you're turning your Bibles to Genesis 1 and Jeremiah chapter number 17, I want to talk about the journey groups that are starting in October. September's our journey group sign-up month. And so here's what we're going to do. Some of you are new. Some of you, this is your first day being here. And so what are journey groups? Journey groups are a collection of small groups that provide a space for people to create friendships and share life together on their journey to become more like Christ and to fulfill the mission of, what's our mission? That's right. And that's how we fulfill that, is not just through the preaching of God's word, but also gathering together in a smaller group to encourage and equip one another for the work of the ministry. How many of you guys just need Christian fellowship? How many of you guys think that's really important? Was that me? I think that was me. No, it wasn't. Okay. I just want to make sure my phone was off. So we need that. We need that encouragement. We need to know that we're not the only ones going through what we're going through. We need to have discussion and dialogue and sometimes even debate. Here's a problem with a lot of Christianity. If we were talking football, I would say, hey, Kurt Warner's the greatest quarterback to ever live. And now most of you would disagree with that. But that's just my opinion. And we could debate and we'd still be friends. But the problem in Christianity is we don't say anything because we're afraid of getting it wrong. I think in the early first century, Christians got together and they talked about stuff. They debated things. The council at Jerusalem in Acts 14, they debated on whether or not the people who weren't Jewish should be part of the church. And they debated that and they looked at the Bible and came to a conclusion. They moved on. But too many Christians are afraid of just getting it wrong, so we don't say anything. And a lot of people avoid small groups, and the reason they avoid small groups is because they don't want to look dumb. They don't want to get it wrong. How many of you guys understand the only person who has it right is Jesus? Okay? And so if we agree with him, we're good, all right? We have opinions, we have worldviews, but I think it's important for us to get together and share those with each other. So that's it's for us to become a disciple, make a disciple. Why journey groups? Because life transformation happens in the context of relationships. You say, what was the Father, Son, the Holy Spirit doing for all of eternity? Now, of course, he's not confined by time, so he was enjoying relationship. We're made in his image, so we're relational. And life transformation doesn't happen outside of relationship, not just relationship with God, but relationship with each other. That's what separates Christianity from the rest of all the religions. It's a relationship. And so there's no better way to experience life than by sharing it with others. Jesus himself led a small group of 12 disciples, and through it, the world was turned upside down. So that's why we do journey groups. And then thirdly, when are the journey groups? Journey groups will launch in the month of May and will run for 12 to 14 weeks. I'm sorry, not the month of May, the month of October. Wow, my notes are wrong here. It'll run through October through December. Okay, so October, first Wednesday or midweek in October through December. And be on the lookout for an email or a text from your journey group leader with the exact start date and more information such as time, location, and childcare. In fact, I'm going to go through that here in just a second. So how do you sign up for a journey group? Well, first of all, you can text the keyword J Groups to 616-918-6025. So if you could do that right now, pull out your phone. You can pull out your phone and text this, okay? Text the word J Groups to this number or visit the online directory at grbaptist.org/J Groups. Or fill out the journey group sign-up card. I think that's in your bulletin. Is that in your bulletin? You can fill it out right here. So let me just go through the different groups that we have available really quick. Okay, so if you're a college student, how many college students we have in here this morning? Raise your hand. All right, back to school. Okay, barely raised them up. Okay, I'm glad you guys are back. So the first one is Viral Bell, Dr. Bell, right up here on the front row. If you raise your hand, Dr. Bell. And Lois, yes, Viral and Lois, thank you, are going to be here on Sundays at 9 a.m., and they meet for about 75 minutes. And the type of group is general, and there is childcare provided, okay? There's childcare provided. Dr. Viral is actually also going to have a group on Thursday nights. And I think, I don't know if that's on the screen. Is it on the screen? It's not? Okay. What's it called, Dr. Verrill?
Burden bearers.
Okay, it's called burden bearers. It's people who struggle with anxiety, depression, any other...
being real.
Just being real. Thank you. And that'll meet Thursday nights at what time?
Six.
Okay. Thursday night. Oh, it's on there.
Look at there.
There we go. Okay, perfect. So Thursday night at 6:30 at the church, burden bearers, no child care is provided for that, okay? But his Sunday morning one, there is child care provided. So he's doing two groups, and you can go to the Thursday night one called burden bearers. The next one we have is, hey, Dr. Verrill again. Okay, Steve and Christy Van Dusen, they're not here. They're on vacation, I believe. And they're down in, they're in the Carolinas enjoying the hurricane. Okay, so Butch and Kim are their coordinators. Butch and Kim are in here. Raise your hand, Butch and Kim, okay? It's in Kentwood. It's they live right down the street. It's Monday nights at 6:30. They meet for about 90 minutes. I was in their group last session. It's general, and there is child care provided. Okay, the next one is, all right. Don and Charlie Holbert, their coordinators are Gary and Diane. Don and Charlie, go ahead and raise your hands. Is it just Charlie in here?
He's with the kids.
Oh, Don's with the kids. Great. And then Gary and Diane, I think I saw them right here. Okay, they're their coordinators. Monday night at 6:30 p.m., it's general and no child care is provided. All right, the next one, you can sign up. By the way, you see on these journey groups, you see the ID. It says T1, okay? That's what you're going to text or what you're going to put on those cards. That's how you sign up for the group, okay? The next leaders is Brian and Cindy Kirkstra. They're right over here in the front row. And they're located in Kentwood. They live right off Kalamazoo Avenue. It's at 6:30 at night in their home, general meeting, and then no child care provided for that one as well. When it says no child care provided, it means you need to find your own child care if you have children. So the next one is Dustin and Kayla Amerson. Dustin is back with the kids. I think Kayla's in here somewhere. She's not here.
Okay.
Home with a sick kid. Thank you. And their coordinators are Dave and Cammie Thornton. I knew I saw Dave and Cammie in here. Where are they at? They're right over here. They're their coordinators. It's in Gaines Township. Wednesday nights at 6:30 for 90 minutes. It's general. It's on Wednesday night. So child care is provided for three and up. Three and up. All right, the next one is Barb and Sandy. Where's Barb and Sandy at? I think I saw them in here. Barb and Sandy. Oh, right here in the back in the dark. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. And we'll pray for that leader. I'm just kidding. So Barb and Sandy, I jokingly say it because they're some of the godliest people I know. And then their coordinators are James and Tammy Richard. I saw James and Tammy. Where are they at? Yeah, right here in the corner, James and Tammy. And they're located in Ada, Wednesday nights at 6:30. It's general, and of course, child care is provided here at the church. If you didn't know, we have Awana teen group going on here at the church. You can drop your kids off for that. All right, next is Josh and Rachel Stevens. Their coordinators are Nate and Jade Duffield. So I saw Josh and Rachel right over here in the corner. And then Nate and Jade, where are you guys? Okay. Right here in the back. They're their coordinators. It's located here at the church on Wednesday nights at 6:30. It's for 90 minutes. It's general, ages 3 plus. General just means that for every message I preach through October, I have study questions that I build into the messages. And so you guys will go through those questions together and apply God's word to your life. Oh, she's hot. Wow. So, sorry, that was my wife. That's Shonda Cool. Her coordinator is Marcy Stewart. Of course, where's my wife at? Where's she at? Kirsten, is she in here? Raise your hand. Oh, there you are. Okay, just go ahead and stand up so people know you have blonde hair now. Okay, not brown. And she likes to. She's like, why did you use that picture, Josh? That was when I was 9 months pregnant. That's what she says. So she looks different. She always looks amazing. But she has blonde hair now. Okay. Her coordinator is Marcy. Where's Marcy at? Okay, Marcy's right here in the back. They're going to meet at Horrocks Cafe. How cool is that? And it's Wednesday nights at 6:30. You have to be a woman, okay? And if you're a man pretending to be a woman, you cannot join this class. And I'm not... So I know you like coffee, but come on. By the way, I'm actually talking about this next week. And so childcare, ages 3 and up, because it's Wednesday night. And then the next one, I know. I don't want to brag, but so Josh Stewart is my coordinator. Josh is right there. And then we're in Kentwood at their house Wednesday nights. Okay, wait, it's at 10:30 a.m.? That's not true. That's not even right. It's Wednesday nights at 6:30. Wednesday nights at 6:30 p.m. It's 90 minutes. You're going to mess people up, Josh. They're going to show up at 10:30. The type is men. Oh, it's in the brochure? It's correct in the brochure. Good. So if you're a woman pretending to be a man, you cannot come to this one either as well. Child care is provided ages 3 and up. And we'll do that. I think that was the last one. The ID is right up there on the front. So if you could sign up now, so you could just put your name, the ID, and put that in the offering plate at the end. You could text the J groups. Make sure you put the S on there to 918-6025. Go online if you'd like to, or fill out the sign up card. All right. Is everybody in the Bibles right now? Are you guys in Genesis 1? Okay, here we go. We're going to be talking about creation and corruption. Creation and corruption. Creation is how God made everything. And corruption is how man and sin has destroyed that creation. We can simply define sin as the corruption of creation. The corruption of creation. In fact, sin is not an invention of anything, it's just the corruption of God's perfect creation. That's all it is. God has created marriage, he's created government, he's created the church, he's created you, he's created relationships, he's created the world, and he's created sunsets. And man has corrupted all of those things through this thing called sin. Sin has ruined that. Now, notice God's original intent for you and for me. Notice what it says in Genesis chapter number 1, if you would. Genesis chapter number 1, verse 26. It says, "And God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth." So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. What's the next three words? Male and female created he them. And first time I ever read that in the Bible when I was young, I thought, that's so rhetorical. Why? We know there's male and female. Well, until people have questioned their own gender, we know why God has put that in there. And also, there's a huge reason for that we'll talk about next week when we talk about sex. Verse 28 says, "And God blessed them, and God said unto them, be what? Fruitful, and multiply, and replenish the earth, and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over every living thing that moveth upon the earth. And God said, behold, I have given you every herb bearing seed, which is upon the face of all the earth, and every tree in which is the fruit of the tree yielding seed. To you it shall be for meat, and to every beast of the earth, and every fowl of the air, and to everything that creepeth upon the earth, wherein there is life. I have given every herb for meat, and it was so. And God saw everything that was made, and behold, it was what? Very good. So everything I made was good. Nothing that I made was bad. Everything I've created is good. And evening and the morning were the sixth day." Lord, would you help us today to see the importance of our identity, why you made us, why we were designed the way we're designed, why we have a conscience, why we have a soul, why we have mind and emotions. And Lord, I pray you'd help me to communicate your mind on this matter. And Lord, not my opinion, but Lord, your mind and in your heart. And Lord, may it change lives today. May we have your view of ourselves and not what the world or the culture pushes upon us. I pray this all in Jesus' name. Amen. If you can, you can pull out your phone and share this message on Facebook. I'm sure there may be some people in your life who may need and want to hear what's being said right now. Last night, my oldest kids wanted to watch a movie. We were watching some football and hanging out, and they had some soccer games during the day. And they said, "We just really feel like watching Star Wars." And I was like, "All right, go ahead and pick one." And so they picked Star Wars, and Josh's computer's going off here, and I have no idea how to turn it off. But they wanted to watch Star Wars. And I was like, all right. And so they started watching it. And my youngest daughter, Pippa, came down the stairs from her nap. And when she came down the stairs, she happened to see the screen at the very moment Yoda was on the screen. And Pippa kind of looked at it weird, and she said, "What's that gross monkey?" And my oldest daughter, Katie, and Bella and I just could not stop laughing because it's true. It's like, he looks like something happened to that monkey. I mean, he looks, he's green, he's lost his hair, his ears are, I mean, he's like, that really does, in her mind, look like a gross monkey. She knows what a monkey looks like. We take her to the zoo, she sees shows about monkeys, and when she saw Yoda, she said, that is just a gross monkey. Something happened to the creation. Something went wrong with that. It's interesting. And I'll tell you, something has gone wrong with God's creation. That thing that has gone wrong with God's creation, what's corrupted God's creation or God's original intent, was sin. Sin has crept in. And specifically, we're going to be talking about our identity, our worth, our value, who we are. We're going to answer this question, who are you? Or who am I? Because this is the most vital question you can ask yourself. And the answer is found here in the scriptures. And if you don't know who you are in Christ Jesus, you're going to live like the shrub or the bush in the desert that's worthless. It's found itself tumbling through the desert, being carried away with the wind. So I was just thinking about all of this. I was thinking about humans today, just 2019 Americans. And I was thinking about this idea of like how many of you have ever been bored before? You ever been bored out of your mind? I'm just bored, okay? And I'm not trying to set you up, but I'm just saying I felt that way too. Do you know the word bored wasn't even invented or used until the mid-1700s? Nobody was bored before that. In the Greek and Hebrew, there's no word for the word bored. Nobody was bored. You know why? Because they used to meditate. They used to think. They used to use their brain. They would think about things. So therefore, they were never bored. The Bible says to meditate on His word day and night, does it not? Now, for some of us, we're like, well, I don't have time to meditate. You do. Have you ever worried about something? You ever worried about a bill? You ever worried about a relationship? You know what you're doing all day while you're worrying? You're meditating. Your thoughts were focused upon something. You're meditating on it. That's why God says you need to turn your attention or your meditation upon my word or who God is. Now, the reason why we're bored today is because we're being entertained to death. We're being entertained to death. We have this thing called amusement. We're amused all the time. In other words, we have other things that think for us. We watch shows on television. We watch Star Wars. We're consumed with entertainment. We can't stand in line at Burger King without pulling out our phone and having it think for us because we're bored. Americans, I'm not speaking for you specifically, but in general, many people today in our world don't know how to just meditate or think. They have to have their mind constantly amused by something or else they find themselves bored. God wants us to meditate on Him. He wants us to think about Him and who He is and who we are in Him. And the reason why people are depressed and anxious and have lost themselves and are trying to find themselves is because they're not thinking upon the One who made them. And boy, the devil has done a great job keeping us amused, keeping us entertained, keeping our minds preoccupied with all the things that go on in this world. And we lose sight of the truth of who we truly are. And then we find ourselves believing and thinking that our value is based on our job. Our value is based on our career. Our value is based on our wealth. Our value is based on the neighborhood that I live in. My value is based on who I'm in relationship with. My value is based on the church that I go to. My value is based on my zip code. My value is based on the college that I attended. That my value is based on my education. And that is so far from the truth. Today we find ourselves in a very confusing time, a time of rapid culture change. People are drawn to reality TV and opinion-based cable news, things that teeter between fiction and reality. A time of intellectual confusion, and things that used to be seen as right are now seen as wrong. And things that used to be seen as trustworthy and stable are just a joke today. They're just a show. There's an intellectual crisis going on today. And it's hard to know what is good, what's right, what's true. Pastor, like, I just don't trust religion. I don't trust church. I don't trust the news anymore. I don't trust college. It just seems like everywhere I turn, I can't trust it. How many of you guys have ever been there? I'm just thankful that we have something that's sure, that's something that's unchanging. The grass withereth, the flower fadeth thereof, but thy word shall endure forever. Something that's unchangeable. It's the word of God. The Bible says, sanctify them through thy truth. Thy word is the truth. We have something we can, our soul can cling to that's true. So over the next 4 weeks, we're going to study what God's original design was for identity. That's today. Next week is on sex. The next week is on friendship. And then the last week, we're going to look at religion. And we're going to see how sin, how culture, evil influences have corrupted these core areas so vital to our soul. So the question we're going to answer today is, who am I? Who am I really? My mind's been so preoccupied, so entertained, so amused by so many things, I forgot who I am. And it's not by how many followers you have on social media or anything else. It's based on who you are in Christ. Look what Psalm 139 says. Watch this. The psalmist who, by the way, David was a great meditator. One of my favorite verses is in Psalms 4. It says, stand in awe, sin not. Commune with your own heart upon your bed and be still, Selah. Just meditating on who God is, who he is in God. He says in Psalm 139, I will praise thee. He says, this is what I'm going to praise you with my mind. For I am what? Fearfully and wonderfully made. This is very personal. David is saying, I am fearfully and wonderfully made. You can apply that to yourself as well. You are fearfully and wonderfully made the way you are. As a woman, you are fearfully and wonderfully made, perfect as you are. As a man, you are fearfully and wonderfully perfectly made as a male. The face that you have, the skin color that you have, you are fearfully and wonderfully made exactly how you are today. And he says, marvelous are thy works. It's almost like, God, you did a good job on me, you know? There's a lot of people who think God made a mistake with them. I wish I was a little bit taller. I wish I was a baller. You know, guys. I do have a girl who looks good, and I call her. So, you know, it's... he says, marvelous are your works. And that my soul was this. What does it say? Knoweth right well. In other words, I know that how you made me is perfect. And I'm not going to question your creation when it comes to my identity. So you, sitting here today, listening online, you were fearfully and wonderfully made. What I want you to get to in your mind is to get to the point where your soul says, I know right well, I'm right where I need to be. The gifts and talents and abilities and looks and past experiences and hurts, everything that I've gone through, is for his glory and for his honor, and it was perfect in God's sight. Amen. How do you get to that? I mean, we have girls with straight hair who want curly hair. We have people with brown eyes who want blue eyes. And we have people with curly hair who want straight hair. We have people who, want to be taller, who want to be shorter. I mean, it's amazing how many people are dissatisfied with how they are and where they're at. And so what was God's intent for my identity? Number one, what's God's intent for my identity? What's God's intent? What was he trying to do? And how do I get to this place where I can say, like the psalmist says, my soul knows right well? Well, first of all, God's intent for our identity is we were made in the image of God. Look at verse 26. And God said, let us make man in what? Our what? Our image, after our likeness. Look at verse 27. And so God created man in his what? Own image. In the image of God created he him, male and female created he them. Watch this. The reason why you're valuable, the reason why you're worth anything, and where you find your identity in is simply in the image of God, the Imago Dei. Now, I think if a lot of people were asked this question, what is the Imago Dei? What does it mean to be made in the image of God? I don't think a lot of people would have a clear answer for that. So the image of God, being made in his image, is not something that man bears as much as something that man is. It's what we are. It's not something I bear. It's something that I am. And in other words, God has revealed himself through man because we're made in his image. We have the capacity to love, unlike animals do. We have the capacity to sacrifice. We do that for others. We're made in his image to seek justice. Why does our soul want justice? Why do we seek justice? Because we're made in his image. God is just, and so therefore we inherently want justice. God is love, and so therefore we want to be known and to know. We're made in his image, and that's what is the basis of our value. Whether somebody leaves you, whether you lose your job, or whether you didn't graduate from that school, whether you have zero in your bank account, none of that matters because you are made in the image of God. You have the ability, the capability of fellowship, just like the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit did. Now, sin did not remove the image of God. All sin has done is marred that image. Okay, so we were created to be a copy or a graphic image of God. So, in other words, we're a formal, visible, understandable representation of who God is and what he is really like. And people like to ask, well, show me evidence of God. Well, let's just look at every human being. We're made in his image. We bear his image. We can know God by other people. Now, God doesn't come down and give us a hug. I would love for him to do that. That would be awesome. But what he does is he uses people. He uses us. By the way, that's why I believe the small groups are so important and vital in your life. God uses people to bear his image and therefore represent him through others. And what has corrupted that image, though? Sin. Anytime we're selfish and proud and boastful, we are not displaying that image correctly. We're marring that image. But when you're sacrificial and loving, and you have a surrendered heart, a contrite heart towards God, and you're bearing each other's burdens, you are revealing the very nature of God through you and through others. How awesome is that? So your value is not based on how much money you have in your bank account or your degree or your credentials. And you can show them off. The Bible says most men will proclaim their own goodness, but a faithful man, who can find? Nobody's impressed by your accolades. They're impressed by your love. And listen, your worth in your family, when it comes to your spouse and your kids, the only thing they care most about is how you represent God to them. Do you love them? Just like God loves us. We're the formal, visible, understandable representation of God. And so we are valuable because we are capable of reflecting the glory of God. So we're made in the image of God, that we're valuable because of that. So let me ask you this question. Every human being on earth, no matter where they're from, they're valuable because of the fact that they're made in the image of God. Does that make sense? It used to be in the medieval times, the Dark Ages, your value was based on where you grew up. If your name was Smith, you became a blacksmith. If your last name was Baker, you became a baker. if your last name was Miller, you worked in a mill. You basically became what your parents' last name was. In fact, in those days, they would choose your spouse. Now today, we could forge our own identity. And we're going to be talking about this in depth tonight. So tonight is part two of this message. But we, in America now, in Western civilization, we can forge our own identity. We can become whatever we want to be. But God says, no, I want you to be the best version that I've made. He's made you exactly how he's made you for a specific purpose and reason. He wants you to discover what that is. And you're never going to find it unless you know who God is. And you'll never be fulfilled until you know who God is. So God's intent for identity was found in being made in the image of God, okay? And number two, male and female. Male and female. God's intent for your identity is to accept that you're a male and a female, okay? Notice what it says in the creation of man, okay? It says, and he made them male and female, right? Now what it says? He made them male and female. Now, gender is not constructed, and gender is not accidental. Saying you want a world without gender is like saying you want a world without sunsets. Sunsets are beautiful. They're amazing. And women are amazing because they can do things that men cannot do. And men are amazing because men can do what women cannot do. They're unique, they're different, but not one is more valuable than the other. And understanding God's creation and identity is to accept that you were made a female or you were made a male and accept and embrace that. That's why one of the sins in the New Testament is that he says that men being effeminate was a sin, because that's denying the very creation that God has made man. Be manly. Men should be manly. Amen. And women should be feminine. And I'm not trying to be mean. I'm not trying to be a jerk. I'm trying to get you to accept the fact that if you're a girl, you're a girl. And if you're a man, you're a man. And if you're a man, you're not trying to be a girl. And if you're a woman, you're not trying to be a man. And next week, we're going to go in depth into this whole idea. And God has an answer for it. So there is no way to feel a gender that you're not. You can only be who you actually are. Okay? There's no way to feel like a gender that you are not. I have no idea what it feels like to be a woman, even if I pretended to, even if I took hormone pills, even if I tried to live my life. Like, I would never know what it's like to be a woman because I'm not a woman. And I can't biologically, and I can't naturally. So the narrative today is that gender is a construct. And the only people who are constructing a gender are those who are challenging their own. And so understanding our identity is to accept that if you're born a female, you're a female. And if you're born a male, you're a male, and accepting that role. Okay, so you're made in the image of God. That's important. That my value is based on me reflecting who God is. Love, fellowship, sacrifice, justice, all those things. That's who I am. That's why I'm valuable. It's not because my last name. It's not because I live in Grand Rapids. It's not because of the college education that I have. It's because I'm made in the image of God. And secondly, because if you're a female, you're a female. And secondly, if you're a man, you're a man. Thirdly, we see in this passage order. Look, your identity is based on order. What does God say to man? He says, have dominion over the, what, fish of the sea and over the fowl of the air and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. There is order in creation. Isn't that amazing? There's order in your DNA makeup. There's order in the universe. I mean, we're flying through space at 500,000 miles per hour, yet the meteorologist can tell you when the sun's going to come up by the second tomorrow. Because there's what? Order. There's seasons. We look at the universe, we look at mankind, we look at the animals and the plant kingdom, and we look at everything that God has designed and created, and as the psalmist says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament shows his handiwork. There's order to all the design. Chaos does not create order. And so we see that our identity is based on this order, that we have dominion over the fish. Went fishing this last week. Pip, I bought her a little frozen fishing pole. Frozen, you know, like Anna and Elsa. You know, she is so excited to have this pole. And man, we threw that pole in the water with a little worm and a weight, and she caught a largemouth bass, pulled that sucker in, scared to death of the fish. But you know what? We have dominion over the fish. We have dominion. I took my kids up north, and we were having a good time. Somebody let us borrow a jet ski, and I was taking the kids all around with the jet ski, we're jet skiing around. And then my wife, she doesn't like to swim in lakes because they're slimy things and fish. You guys know what I'm talking about? Slime and fish. I took her on the jet ski. This thing has never dumped me or the girls all day. I've taken them tubing. We've been around. My wife says, I said, honey, jump on. And she didn't want to put a life jacket on because the life jacket was wet. And so I wasn't wearing one. I wasn't wet. She hopped on. We ran on the lake a few times, splashed the kids with the jet ski on the dock, and we were having a good time. And she said, okay, I'm done. And so I was riding it up to the dock, and it just tipped over. It literally just blew. And I'm like, I don't know what's happening. You know, it's like one of those slow motion movies. You know, like it was like, no. And my wife, you know, I'm just like, I'm dead. I was thinking as I'm falling in the water, my wife's going to kill me. Like we're getting dumped. Whole thing just tips over. She's in the water freaking out because of slimy things and fish. And so I grab her. I'm holding her up because I think she's going to drown. She's freaking out. She's like, ah! Like there's terror and fear all over her face. I'm holding her up, and I'm like, I'm standing in the water. I'm like, you can stand. But she kept saying, slimy things, fish. And she's freaking out. And the jet ski goes flying off somewhere. It didn't turn off. So she gets to the dock, and I go get the jet ski, and I put it on the dock, and I pull her up out, you know. And that night, we're sitting around reading books, kind of laughing about it. We're reading a book together. My wife just started laughing hysterically. And I was like, what's so funny? She goes, it was just what happened today. And then I thought about what shirt I was wearing. And the shirt she was wearing when that happened was, fear is a liar. And it's like, that was great. So the point is, we have dominion over the fish, okay? In certain cases, okay? we get to create clothing and houses, all we have dominion over those things just as God has dominion. He's, because we're created in his image, we have that dominion over creation as well. And that's a good thing. That's a great thing as stewards of the earth. And we are valuable because we have a wonderful place in that creation. You think of the universe. You think of government. Watch this. Government was a creation of God. It's order of government. Remember, Moses was having such a hard time with the 2 million Jews he was trying to lead. And he says, Jethro, his father-in-law, said, look, we got to put order to this chaos. You need to put captains over thousands and captains over hundreds. You need to put order. Government is order. Government was created by God. Politics was created by man. Man has corrupted government. The reason why government was created is because it's our last line of defense. If the home breaks down and people don't go to church, government's all we have left to stop people from doing immoral things. That's why in Romans 15, police officers are called God's servants. Now, that doesn't mean every police officer is good, but most of them are. That's why we have a military. Okay, by the way, I think AJ Sansaterra is in here. AJ, go ahead and stand up, man. This is our new Marine right here. Isn't it? Woo! Just graduated from boot camp. We're really proud of you, buddy. And we love you very, very much. So there's order. You think of the family. There's order. The husband's to be the what? The head of the home, the leader of the home, right? You have the wife, you have the kids. There's order. You think of church. 1 Corinthians 14 says that everything must be done decently and in order. There's order. That's really important. We're part of that order. How many of you guys are glad that God is a God of order? Okay? And he's very creative all at the same time. He's created us in that same image. He wants us to live a life of order and creativity. Number four, he's let us participate in work and creation. Now watch this. Work is not a curse. Adam had to work in the garden before he ever sinned. So work's not the curse. There's fruit that comes from all labor, the Bible says. That's not the curse. But part of our identity is to join God in creation. Now, he's given us all the natural supplies, but he invites us to cultivate and develop the creation and fill it with children. It says, be fruitful and what? Boy, that goes against the Green New Deal, doesn't it? To kill babies because if we have more kids, we're gonna ruin the earth, which is a total lie. It's opposite of what the Bible says. And by the way, the world, if you want to know what worldly is, it's anything that says anything opposite of the Bible. Jesus says, be fruitful and multiply. The world will say, hey, don't have kids. We're going to ruin the earth. God says, chill out, people. I've made the earth. I know what I'm doing. Okay. Should we be good stewards of the earth? Sure. But don't you think God knows how to clean it up? And by the way, and if you've ever read Revelation, we already know how the world ends. So for the Christian, you don't have to worry about that. And anybody, by the way, if your belief system in any area, religion or politics, is based on fear-mongering, you are following the wrong system. Amen. The Bible teaches we follow Jesus because he loves us. Religion teaches you have to do this or God's going to kill you, he's going to punish you. It's all based on fear. That's how you know it's wrong. Okay? We follow Jesus because we want to, not because we have to. At least I do. I don't know why you do. So there's order. We get to be part of his creation. We take raw materials and create things. How cool is that? We took raw materials and created medicine. How awesome is that? We took God's raw materials to create tacos and coffee. How awesome is that, right? Computers and I mean, it's amazing what we've created out of God's raw materials. God celebrates that. He's like, that's awesome. You're displaying my image of creativity. Music is another part of that. Okay. How many of you guys believe when we get to heaven, the music's going to be unbelievable? It's not going to be dry and boring. It's going to be awesome and creative. God wants us to discover that and enjoy that. There's nothing wrong with enjoying music. So we take plants and animals to create food and clothing. There's nothing wrong with that at all. God's design is for us to do this. You say, well, no, don't you think it's wrong, Pastor, to take an animal skin and make clothing? No, because that's the first thing God did when man sinned. He killed an animal and put clothing on man. Now, by the way, that was representative of our sin. Something had to die for us to be covered. So watch this. For our sin to be covered, Jesus had to die. So that's why he's called the lamb, the animal sacrifice for God, for the sins of the whole world, so that our sin can be covered. How awesome is that? So here we are. We're part of that work. We're part of that creation. And then lastly, goodness. We're valuable. Our identity is based on goodness. In other words, he said, I saw everything that I made, which included you, and said it was what? He saw the plants, he saw the animals, he saw the world, he saw the universe, he saw you, he saw everything that he created and said it was what? Now, what has corrupted that creation? Sin. So who invented marriage? And was it good? Should it be good? Is it a good thing to get married? What corrupts that marriage? Sin. Only by pride cometh contention, but with the well-advised is wisdom. Who created government? Who corrupted government? Sin. God uses man, but sin is what corrupts it. It's the greed, it's the evil that's involved in it. That's why we need checks and balances. Who created church? Yeah, who's corrupted church? Or what corrupted church? Sin. In other words, selfishness, greed. Who created your children? What is corrupting your children? Sin. And that's why you as parents need to be there to protect them and guard them from that. So important. So you see this creation and corruption theme going on. So God saw, made everything, it was good. So why are we on a quest to be a different you? Why is mankind on a quest to be different than how they were made? Why is that? Here's why. This is the best part. How long have I been preaching? Okay, I'm good. Number two, man's immorality to identity. So I only have 2 points, okay? So we see here God's intent for our identity is based on being made in his image, being male and female, having order. We're involved in creation and work, and then that everything that he made was good. So watch this. When it comes to sin and evil, that's not a creation. Like, evil is not created. All it is the corruption of creation. That's all it is. When you think of sin, it's not something that's new or invented. It's simply the corruption of God's good creation. So number two, man's immorality to identity. So how did we mess it up is the question. How do we make it right? So turn your Bibles to Jeremiah 17. Is everybody still with me today? All right, Jeremiah 17. Look at this. So while you're turning there, let me give you just a little history lesson on where we're at here in Jeremiah. So we saw Genesis 1. Corruption hasn't happened yet, Janine. God says, this is how I made it. This is my original intent. It's awesome, and it's based on these criteria that I just mentioned. Now, we know what happens after that. What happens to Adam and Eve? They sin, right? And we see the corruption of that identity going on. Jeremiah 17 exemplifies what I'm about to talk about so well. It describes so well what I'm about to talk about. Jeremiah is the prophet, and he's speaking to a people in a time of intellectual confusion, just like people today. People who do not know what's right, they don't know what's wrong. They're confused about those things. Jeremiah was written at a time when the nation of Judah was falling and when they were about to be taken over by the Babylonians. So they were at a crossroads and they were trying to figure out who they were and what they're going to trust and who they're going to trust in. And the question for them is the same one for us today. And here's the question. Am I going to trust God and who he says that I am and the identity that he has given me, or am I going to go off and do my own thing and be my own person and explore who I think I can be? So this whole idea of forging your own identity is not a new concept. It's the same thing as happened in Jeremiah's day. Either I'm going to accept the way God has made me, or I'm going to find something else out there that I think is going to make me happy. And I believe this. People today are not on a truth pursuit. They're on a happiness pursuit. And they believe that if I change my gender, if I get rich, if I live in this neighborhood, if I get that education, if I marry that person, then I'll be happy. And that's such a lie from the devil. So, look at verse 5 and 6. So what does Jeremiah have to say about all this? Jeremiah 17, verse 5 and 6, it says this, "Thus saith the Lord, cursed be the man that trusteth in who?" Oh, man. Can we just park it there for the next couple of weeks? Cursed is the man that trusts in who? In man. "And maketh flesh his arm." Now, in other words, my strength is in man's wisdom. My strength is in humanism. "And whose heart departeth from the Lord." Look at verse 6. "For he shall be like the heath of the what?" Now, let me just stop there. I grew up in the desert. I lived in the desert. And I find it interesting that every time God describes evil and bad is always associated with desert. And every time there's something good, it's like the land of milk and honey. It sounds like Michigan to me, right? So God moved me from the desert, crossed the river Mississippi into the land which floweth with milk and honey called Michigan. Amazing place to live. So if you depart from the Lord, your heart departs from the Lord, you start trusting in man's wisdom and philosophies. He says, "He shall be like the heath in the desert, and shall not see when good cometh, but shall inhabit the parched places in the wilderness in a salt land and not inhabited." Why? Just think about this. Jeremiah lays out a bleak picture for the man who is trusting in something other than God. So he says that the human condition outside of God, what he's saying here is dry, it's barren, it's hard, it's like the shrub of the desert. When I went to Bible college, I went to this place in Lancaster, California. Now, when you think of California, you think of palm trees and the ocean. This is not where we lived. We lived where there's Joshua trees and shrubs. It was an ugly place. I mean, it looked like Michigan after being hit by an atomic bomb. That's what it looks like. It's ugly. It's the desert. And one of the things that you would see there in the desert is tumbleweeds. And they'd be blowing across, and the wind was always blowing. The wind would pick up these tumbleweeds, these dry shrubs that would uproot, very shallow roots, and they would just tumble across the desert, across the roads. I don't know how many times our car has hit tumbleweeds, ran over tumbleweeds. We've seen tumbleweeds as large as Volkswagen Beetles. These things are, they're a hindrance. They're good for nothing. They're dry, ugly bushes that just tumble around, being carried about by the wind. They're ugly. God is saying that the human heart outside of God, that there is no good, and no good will come. I don't know about you, but I would rather be like a tree planted by the river of water, not a tumbleweed blowing in the wind. God is saying the heart of man outside of God is like the tumbleweed in the desert. But the heart that is planted and his mind who is fixed upon God is like the tree that's planted by the rivers of water. So when you try to get your identity from your job, you try to get your identity from a relationship, from a craft, from your city, from your gender, your alma mater, it always leads to the same desert. It always leads to the same dry, barren desert that leads to nothing, to dryness, to corruption, to worthlessness. That's where people find themselves today. But look at verse 7 and 8. He says, blessed is the man that what? Trusteth in the Lord, and whose hope is the Lord is, for he shall be like a tree planted by the waters that spreadeth out her roots by the river and shall not see when heat cometh, but her leaf shall be green and shall not be careful in the year of drought, neither shall cease from yielding fruit. What? You want to be fruitful. You want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. You want to be fulfilled. The Bible says, trust in the Lord. He is like a river that sustains life. Now, I follow somebody online, you know, it's interesting. I only follow him because he says he got saved. Now, I wouldn't say he's a mature believer. So Justin Bieber is a believer. I don't know if you guys know this. How many of you guys have heard Justin Believer? Well, Bieber got saved, right? He wrote something so interesting. I'm going to read it to you. Now, does this mean you should worship him? Some of the teenage girls are like, Justin Bieber! Let me just read something that he said. He says, I could not change my mindset. He says, I'm fortunate to have people in my life that continue to encourage me to keep going. He says, you see, I have a lot of money, clothes, cars, accolades, achievements, awards, and I was still unfulfilled. Same dry, barren desert. He found it. Still unfulfilled. And he goes on to say, have you noticed, you know, what happens to child stars, you know, how he wasn't able to grow up and wasn't taught responsibility, but was given everything. And then he goes on to say this at the very end of this statement. He says, I started doing pretty heavy drugs at 19, abused all my relationships. I became resentful, disrespectful to women, and angry. I became distant to everyone who loved me, and I was hiding behind a shell of a person that I become. Watch what he says at the end. He says, all this to say, even that when the odds are against you, you keep fighting. Jesus loves you. Be kind today. Be bold today and love people today, not by your standards, but by God's perfect, unfailing love. That was by Justin Bieber. He said more there than most preachers I know. Now, by the way, I'm not advocating everything he does in his life. Okay? But what I'm saying, all I wanted to point out there is this guy has been in the desert for a long time. He's had everything the world says, this is where you get your life. He says, I was unfulfilled until I found Jesus. And he's still kind of going through that process. I find that so interesting. And there's a lot of us today who have convinced ourselves, no, if I just have a little bit more money, if I live in a nicer house, but those things will make you a little more comfortable, but they're not fulfilling. That's why he said to the woman at the well, if you drink of my water, you'll never thirst again. That's why Jesus calls himself the bread of life, because he's the only one who will fulfill the needs of your soul. So all other ways lead to the same desert. So if you're finding your identity in everything else but Jesus, all the roads lead to the same place, the same desert. You'll become like that dried up shrub of a bush. You become a tumbleweed. So it seems so simple, right? Just trust the Lord. Just trust the Lord. Right? Isn't that what he says? And we say that, and you're like, what does that look like, Pastor? What does that even mean? Well, look at verse 9. It says, the heart is what? Deceitful above all things, and what? Desperately wicked. Who can know it? Watch this. Our hearts are the greatest problem. Okay? Our hearts can make good things seem evil. Our hearts can make evil things seem good. It's deceitful. That's how our heart is. That's why we need a standard that's objective, that's absolute, that's unchanging, and that's found in the Word of God, because our heart is deceitful. That's why the Bible says the Word of God is like a two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing center of soul and spirit, joint and marrow. And the Word of God is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. It discerns your motives and why you do what you do. And that's why you look to the Word of God to know what's right and what's wrong. Because the heart is deceitful. It could lead you to desire things that destroy your soul. You guys with me? Your heart can lead you to desire things that will destroy you. That's why you need this to guide you. Thy word is a lamp unto my feet and a what? Light unto my path. That's why we have to check our heart. Lord, reveal to me if there's any wicked way, because I don't want to involve any kind of thinking or way that's going to destroy my soul. So, Lord, I want to know what you have to say on the matter. I want to know what my value is. I want to know where I'm going. I want to know who you are. And that's all based where? On the Word of God. So the response to this sermon is not to try harder. Become more moral. Just put your identity in God and not these fleeting things. That is not the response to this. If that is your response, you're just getting better at religion. You're just getting deeper into the desert. Just try harder. Just trust in the Lord. That's not what I'm saying. That's not what I'm asking you to do. You say, then what do I do, Pastor? Well, look in verse 10. God, only God, understands the heart. Look at verse 10. I, the Lord, now the Lord is speaking, I, the Lord, what? Search the heart. In other words, God's like, I know what's going on in your heart, and if you seek me out, I'll tell you. If you seek me, you'll understand what I see in your heart. I try the reins. Have you ever ridden a horse before? Okay. If you pull on the rein and the horse fights the tug, we got a horse that's resisting the owner's will. God will try the rein. I want to see if I have control of my child. I try the reins. I see if your heart is with me or not. Even to give every man according to his way and according to the fruit of his doings, as the partridge sitteth on eggs and hatcheth them not, so he that getteth riches and not by right shall leave them in the midst of his days, and in his end shall be a what? A fool. Only God understands the heart. And watch this, verse number 14. Look at this. Guess what he says? He says, heal me, O Lord, and I shall be healed. Save me, and I shall be saved, for thou art my praise. Oh, watch this. Only God can save him. Only God could heal him. It's not through trying to be better, not adding more morality to your life. It's looking upon Jesus, the author and finisher of your faith. And he's the one who will work those things out in your life. Amen. I heard about this thing called spelunking. Do you guys know what that is? Spelunking? Have you ever done it, Viral?
Yeah.
You have?
Yeah.
I'm not surprised. Skydiving?
No.
No. I can't afford it. Okay. But you would try it. I guess spelunking is when you traverse a cave. You go down in a cave. And I read a story this week about a guy who was a skydiver, he was a thrill seeker, just an adrenaline junkie, and he wanted to go spelunking. And so he went to these caves in Iowa, and I guess it's one of the hardest caves to climb into and crawl through to finally get to these caverns that are just majestic. They're beautiful. They're unbelievable, I guess. So this guy goes spelunking, and he's done all the other things you could possibly think of, the thrill seeker. And he gets down in the cave, and it gets to a place where you got to crouch down a little bit, you know, and you walk forward, and then you got to get to a place where you're on your hands and knees, and then you get to a place in the cave where you have to lie on your back. And the only way to get through this certain part, led by your instructor, is to lay on your back and to move backwards with your feet. And you have to get to certain points in this cavern in order to breathe. You have to have your head turned to the side, and you have to move backwards with your feet, because that's how much space there is between the floor and the rock above you. And you have to get to these certain spots to finally have enough room just for your chest to expand and breathe. How many of you guys are freaking out right now? Just so this guy tells a story about his experience in the cave. And he's done all these things that were just amazing. He gets to this certain part of the cave, and he starts to totally freak out. His mind starts playing all these tricks. Fear overwhelms his heart. He's picturing himself being dead, stuck in between these two rocks. You know, he's just a skeleton left. This is all he's thinking right now. I'm dead. I'm going to die right here, and nobody can save. Nobody can pull me out. Nobody's going to come. No fireman's going to come down here with his gear. I mean, who's going to save me? And the instructor said, I've taken lots of people through this. I need you to do something. And he said, what? And he was freaking out. He was paralyzed, couldn't move, like hyperventilating. He said, I want you to just close your eyes and listen to my voice. And the guy said, once he finally did it, he closed his eyes and listened to the man's voice, his heart settled down. He got through that part of the cave and got to enjoy the wondrous splendor of the cave. What God is saying to you, when you're hyperventilating, when you feel the pressure of this world, you're trying to discover who you are, who am I? God says, close your eyes and just listen to my voice. You don't need to be better at spelunking. You don't need to be better at living the Christian life. Just close your eyes and listen to my voice and just do exactly what I say. That's all God wants you to do. Just stop. If he that have ears, let him hear. Just listen to my voice. That's all God wants you to do. Now watch this. Jesus began his earthly ministry in this thing called the desert. In the desert. And he was tempted to put his faith or his identity in substance. Remember, when he started his earthly ministry, he was in the desert. 40 years he fasted. And the devil comes along and tempts him the same way he tempts you and I and says, you need to put your faith in substance. If you were God, why don't you turn this stone into what? Bread. And Jesus says, man shall, as it is written, that the Bible says, by the way, what was guiding Jesus' heart? The scriptures. The scriptures say, it was written, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He says, my identity is not in that substance. It's not in food. It's not what I can buy or purchase. So he rejected that. Then the devil said, well, why don't you go on top of this big building and jump off and let your angels, if you're God, let the angels save you before you dash your foot. And he was tempted to put his trust in fame and what the angels could do. And his, by the way, how many of you guys are thankful you serve a God who came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and give his life a ransom for many? He never used his divine power on himself. He always used it for other people. And he wasn't going to jump off some cliff just to prove that he's God. And so he was tempted to put his faith in fame or his identity and his how famous he was. Let all the angels come and save you. And another temptation, he says, the devil says, see all these cities? If you bow down and worship me, I'll give you all these cities. I'll give you all the wealth you could ever imagine if you just bow down and worship me. And Jesus said, get behind me, Satan. Get out of here. See, we're tempted with the exact same things. We're tempted to put our identity in our wealth, in substance, in fame. Jesus, at the beginning of his ministry, said, this is the pattern in which you are to live like me, is to reject those. And your image, or your value and your worth is based on your image in Jesus Christ. And watch this. When Jesus came, he went to the desert on our behalf. So Jesus went to the desert on our behalf, and he was crushed. He was forsaken. He became a shrub and a curse, and then he was killed. And then after 3 days, he rose again from the grave, and he came out of the desert, and he is the way, the truth, and the life. And the way out of the desert for you is to go to the one who went into the desert, went to the grave, and rose again from the grave so that you can get out of the desert and become up some dried up bush that the devil would love for you to be. When Jesus rose from the grave and says, look, if you want to be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, you got to look to me. Watch this. You have to close your eyes and just listen to my voice. If you want to know who you are, you want to answer this question, who am I? Close your eyes and listen to God's voice, what he says about you and who you are. Do not look for your identity in fame, in fortune, substance, wealth. Look for your identity in Jesus Christ, and there you will find your life. Maybe today you're sitting here and you're thinking, man, I'm not sure if I would go to heaven when I die. The Bible teaches that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, the one who rose again from the grave, that you are assured a place in heaven. You are given eternal life. You're redeemed, and you can have a home in heaven. That's how I got saved when I was 21, and my children got saved, and my wife. You could be saved. But maybe you're sitting here today, and you're thinking, I just don't know where my identity rests today. The answer is not to focus on fixing your life up or getting your identity in moral things or better things. You will just get further and further in the desert. Our only hope is Jesus. And I just would say this, maybe the decision you need to make today is just to close your eyes and listen to the voice of God. What we're going to do today is a little different. I'm going to have the ushers, they're going to bring up a couple of prayer banners up here. We have some of our deacons at the very end of service, not during the invitation, but at the very end of service when the announcements are over, they're going to be standing up here with lanyards. And this is our prayer team. If you need somebody to pray with, you need somebody to talk with, there's a team of people that'll be right up here. When everybody's going out, you can come right up here and talk and pray with somebody. We want to be a help to you. We want to help you. And we want you to see how good Jesus Christ truly is. Not just for me, but for you as well. And if you need somebody to talk to, we want you to have that as well. So the question is this today, I'll be done. Where do you find your identity? Where's your worth and value based upon? And I hope today you saw it's based on God.